The book of Acts. Yeah, we get an applause for that. It's Micah, right?
Yeah.
Okay. What is the title of your book in your version? Mine just says the word Acts. What does yours say?
Acts of the Apostles.
The Acts of the Apostles. Anybody else have a different one? I'll give you a second so you can actually get there. Anybody else have a different one? Or pretty much Acts or Acts of the Apostles? Who has Acts as your title? Who has Acts of the Apostles? Two. Who has no title? No? Okay. Those are the two dominant titles. And what's interesting about this title is it's actually different than the titles of the first four books of the Bible. The first four books of the Bible are trying to do what? What is their title trying to accomplish?
The author.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Whether you agree with that or not, that's what the title's intending to do in those first four books, is to establish who wrote the book. But Acts is not like that. It's not like a man named Acts wrote the book. Its title does something different. It's trying to describe what the book contains more than who wrote the book. Acts. Acts of the Apostles. Matter of fact, this wasn't the only book in the ancient world called Acts of something. There's Acts of Paul and Thecla. That's a book in the second century. Acts of Barnabas. There's an Acts of Peter. And there's an Acts of John. Hey, that's not my Bible. No, it's not. Because it didn't make the canon. And because they're either written really late or they have some crazy stuff in them. Trust me, I've read all of them except for Acts of Barnabas. And there's some whacked out stuff in there. Okay? And I don't just mean like crazy miracles. I mean like weird theology that doesn't make sense, not even with the Old Testament or the New. But there were Acts of books throughout the ancient world at the time. So this was a particular genre, a type of writing that made sense to the people that the author was writing to. They were familiar. It's kind of like us. We would go to the historical fiction section of the library. That makes sense to us. That's a genre that we're familiar with. Or we go to the fiction section or the nonfiction section. Those make sense to us. They have an Acts section inside of their library. It's a particular type of writing that made sense to them. And that's why some of them, one of the names of it was just Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, though, takes it another level. And it gives us somewhat of an idea of not only what the actions were that were happening, but who was doing them, right? And if we were going to say the Acts of the Apostles, which couple of apostles would we select out of as the ones that dominate the book of Acts the most? Peter and Paul. So matter of fact, Peter will dominate and be the central figure in the first 12 chapters of Acts. And I say 12 because it doesn't mean he's in every single chapter, but he's the primary character. And at the end of the 12 chapters, in 7, 8, around a 9, you'll have Paul sprinkled in. And then what happens is you have an overlap where the next 15 chapters or so, or 16, Paul becomes the central character. And at the very beginning, you have Peter sprinkled throughout. But these two are the dominant characters of the book of Acts. However, is it their Acts that this book is truly documenting? You're saying no. Who's another option then? Yes?
The church.
Yeah, maybe the Acts of the church. That's a good option. Because the church, this whole book is talking about the way in which the church was established, the way in which the church spread, the way in which the church grew. What other options could we have? Yeah?
Holy Spirit.
See, now what the whole Acts of the Holy Spirit does is this. It says, yes, this is the Acts of the church. This is the Acts of the Apostles. But both of them are functioning with something that's even bigger than all of them. There's a Holy Spirit that's moving. And this is actually kind of the biography of the Holy Spirit's work. And that's difficult for us. Why? Why is that difficult for us, especially in our movement? And I say our movement in the sense of independent Christian church, Church of Christ's Restoration Movement stuff. Yes?
We can't like tangibly see or understand the Holy Spirit fully because it's God in nature. And so.
Yeah, you know, here's the thing. Some of you may not be from the independent Church of Christ Christian Church. That's fine. You're allowed to be here. Chill out. Everything's okay. However, the movement I'm from, that I grew up in a non-instrumental Church of Christ. Oh, buddy. My church in particular, I'm not saying this is the way all non-instrumental Church of Christ are. That's not true. My church in particular, no one outside of us was saved. Not even the Christian, not even those that use the stinking pagan instruments. And we weren't even sure if we were, because, I mean, every other something would happen, and it was like, oh, I lost my salvation. Oh, it's back. Oh, I lost it. Oh, it's back. And it gave me an identity crisis that I'm still recovering from. Then I was a part of the Christian church. Man, the first time I saw a piano, I thought, oh my word, we are breaking it loose. This is crazy. I mean, she's up there going, I'm like, do you hear this? I was like in fourth grade, and I'm just like, yeah, this is awesome. Of course, now if we do that, and everybody's like, this is boring. But man, for me, that was unbelievable. Our movement traditionally, and this is a broad generalization. Some people on the recording may not like what I'm about to say. Generally speaking, we don't really get the Holy Spirit. He's kind of that, you know, the thing that came to mind. Some people would be offended by it. He's just the estranged cousin in the room at the family reunion that no one really knows how to talk to, and yet we know he's a part of the family. That's kind of how we treat the Holy Spirit. We just don't know what to do with him. Why? You want to know why? Let me give you a kind of a philosophical thinking reason. Because our movement primarily is influenced by modernity, which makes things cognitive, rational, logical. Why? Because modernity is founded on trying to gain control of chaos. And the way you gain control of chaos is by eradicating mystery. Get rid of all questions. We don't want any questions. Questions are not good. You got to answer every one of them. And guess what? The Holy Spirit doesn't fit in that box too well. Because there, if you submit to the Holy Spirit, there's more questions about what He's doing than there are answers. And because of that commitment to that philosophical underpinning, we have a hard time understanding the Holy Spirit. So we have the Acts of the Holy Spirit. This book, while we think we get it backwards and forwards in our movement, honestly, the main character of this book is somebody that we have a hard time even allowing into our own lives. Man, I'll talk to people sometimes, and they'll say stuff to me like, man, you know, if God would just speak to me the way He did to them in the Old Testament, if He would just talk to me the way He did to Moses, then it'd be much more easier to follow Him. But He's just so elusive. He's just so difficult. And you know what they're saying? I wish we were back in Egypt. That's what they're saying. Whenever the Israelites were led out of Egypt, you know, and they go into the wilderness wandering, what is the first thing they do when they're wandering? They start to complain. They were under the oppression of the Egyptian Empire, where they were as slaves. And they get set free through the Red Sea parting. There's all these incredible miracles. And they go out in the wandering and they're like, we're hungry, we're thirsty. And they even had the audacity to say, I wish we were back in Egypt. You wish you were what now? God set you free from this oppression, and you want to go back there? And man, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, guiding us, talking to us, something that the prophets were longing for. The Holy Spirit did not indwell the Old Testament believers the way He does the New Testament believers. It's very clear. Otherwise, Pentecost was just a show. Pentecost did something. We'll get to that later. Whenever you become frustrated with the way that God's working right now, you're telling Him He should have done it a different way that was better. Matter of fact, I'd rather just be back in Egypt. That's just a kick in the face. If you want me to just put it bluntly, you want to know why you have a hard time with the Holy Spirit? Because you're not living in a way in which channels Him very well. Because I'll be honest with you, once you really get to know the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't happen in a moment, it happens over a lifetime. Once you start to understand the way He moves, you start to be able to separate your thinking from His, your whisperings from His. And it starts to guide you to places and journeys that you could never have imagined. The reason why a lot of people don't like the Holy Spirit is because they don't know Him. If you really want to know how to live for God, you got to dive in. See, the spiritual realm is permission-based. We'll talk about this more later with demon possession when we do a section on that. People, I do believe people are demon-possessed today. Why? I've seen them. That's why. I do believe people are also possessed by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just seize someone and come in their life and take over. It's permission-based. And demons are the same way. They don't just run in and grab somebody. They have to have permission. Maybe you don't understand the Holy Spirit because you never really gave Him permission to take over your life. And how do you deny His permission? By your sins. By what you say He can and cannot do. You know, I'll follow you, God, but you're not going to send me here. I'm not going to do this. I have to have this type of income. I have to have this type of job, this type of security, this type of comfort. And if you do those things, then I'll follow you. And what the Holy Spirit says is, you just denied me permission. You won't know Him. It's not that hard. And yet it's really hard all at the same time. This is the acts of the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons why that title may not mean much to you is because maybe you haven't given the permission that you should. Nevertheless, it's His biography and we should treat it as such. This is quite fascinating. What the acts of the Holy Spirit does is whenever Peter and Paul begin to understand the Holy Spirit in their own lives, even giving it permission to take over, because Peter did have to go through that, didn't he? I mean, my goodness. The little girl comes and says, "Weren't you with the Galilean?" "Oh, I never knew him. Never knew him. I'm not associated with him at all. What's he doing? Denying permission. I never knew him." And then Jesus resurrects and Peter's like, "Whoa, did I make a mistake?" Matter of fact, Jesus even had to have at the end of Mark, He tells the women at the tomb, He says, "Go back and tell the disciples and Peter." Why does He say that? Because Peter probably doesn't think he is a disciple anymore. Permission. But the more they get to know the Holy Spirit, the more what's interesting is they actually start to parallel each other. What you see in the gospel or in the book of Acts, I'll be saying gospel of all the time this semester because I teach Mark right before this. Anyway, in the gospel of Acts, in the book of Acts, is you see parallels between what happens with Peter in the first 12 chapters and what happens with Paul at the end of the book. So what you have is in Acts chapter 3, you see Peter heals a lame man. Guy laying it can't walk. Peter and John walk by. He says, "Do you have money or silver and gold?" "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I'll give to you. Get up and walk." He does, and what you have is in Acts 14:8, Paul heals a lame man. It's not an accident. He's paralleling them on purpose. Acts chapter 5, Peter heals with his shadow. That's weird type of healing. Another weird type of healing happens in Acts chapter 19 whenever Paul's sweat bands from his working is healing people. Well, that's weird too. Peter raises a dead woman in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 20, Paul heals or raises from the dead Eutychus. What's he doing? What's he doing? What is the author of Acts doing? Yes. Peter, we can understand. He belongs to Jesus. Why? Because he's a good kosher Jew. Paul, he was a kosher Jew, but now he's hanging out with the Gentiles. He says, "You don't understand that the acts of the Holy Spirit, both for the initial impetus of the kingdom and for the way in which the kingdom functions, it even goes through two people, but their paralleled ministries show you the Holy Spirit's functioning in the same way in both of them." You see what he's doing? Literally, he's telling you something about the Holy Spirit, which makes a theological point. But this is not just a mirror in the book of Acts. What do you know? Well, what do we see from the very first verse of the book of Acts? First, let me give you a hint. The first four words. Yeah, you are accurate in your statement, but you've even taken one step further. In my former book. Immediately, if you read that for the very first time, you should say, "What book?" Right? In my former book. Hold on, I'm reading Acts. I thought it was a separate... There's another book. Yes. The Gospel of Luke is volume 1. And the book of Acts is volume 2. How do I know that? In my former book, the fifth word is Theophilus. Turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." And what is it in Acts chapter 1, verse 1? "In my former book, Theophilus," the name Theophilus occurs two times in the entire Bible, at the introduction of the Gospel of Luke and at the introduction of the book of Acts. They're two volumes. And this is where it gets really cool. Will I have time to end on this? Yes, 2 minutes. Plenty of time. The book of Acts and the book of Luke parallel each other. They're not just one volume, two volume. They're a literary unit where they actually have theological parallels, and we'll get to actually event-oriented parallels in a minute. But Luke parallels. Luke really talks about the movement and the advancement and the establishment of the kingdom of God through Jesus. The book of Acts talks about the establishment of the kingdom of God in the church. Luke talks about the Christ. He emerges and comes. The emergence of the Christ is what Luke talks about. Acts is the emergence of the Holy Spirit. Luke really is focusing on the Jewish aspect of the development of the kingdom, while Acts shifts our focus to the Gentiles, although I will argue that Gentiles has been there from verse 1 of Luke 1. Luke is racing towards Jerusalem. Acts is racing towards Rome. They're paralleled. The last chapter of Luke, actually, overlaps with the first chapter of Acts. The last chapter of Luke, what we have is we have this really long section on the resurrection and just a short little, "and then he ascended." But what you have in Acts is you have the beginning of Acts, you have this really short section on the resurrection and this really like long drawn out situation, scenario of his ascension. Why? It's kind of like a recap of what has happened and we're going to start to move on. It's like, you know, previously on Lost, and you know, and they kind of recap and then they move on. Same concept. He gets to his second volume and he says, "Oh yeah, we have the resurrection, that's important, and then the ascension," which we only briefly mentioned back here, but now we're going to talk about. And then he launches. They're parallel. But there's even a more significant parallel, and this is what we're going to end on today. Peter and Paul do not just parallel each other in the book of Acts. They parallel Jesus in the book of Luke. Jesus heals a lame man in Luke 5, while Peter does in Acts 3 and Paul does in Acts 14. Jesus heals resurrects a woman's dead son in Luke 7, while Peter resurrects someone in Acts 9 and Paul in Acts 20. Jesus heals a woman with the flow of blood because she touched what? His robe. And he felt the power come out from him, whatever that means. That's kind of a strange miracle. Kind of like shadows healing people and sweatbands. You see what he's doing? He's saying they don't just parallel each other because they have the Holy Spirit. They parallel the one the Holy Spirit has the power from, Jesus himself. One of the things I love about studying the Bible, it's not just because it makes me a better dad and a husband. It's not just because it gives me salvation. It's not just because it makes me a better person in general. I love studying it because the richness of the literary units that are put together shows and reveals in some sense to me the richness and depths of God. I love it. Because the intricate parallels between these aren't written just by people that have just thrown together a couple of events that think would be really kind of cool for you to look at. They've been pored over and crafted. And anybody that's ever done any writing understands the difficulty of what it takes to write something. It's hard. And these aren't just flippant things thrown down just so you have good stories to tell around the campfire. They are literary units that are making theological points. Hear me. If you reduce the literary units, the parallels between Luke and Acts, between Peter and Paul and Jesus, down to just literature, you're missing the point. The theological point is this: what Jesus began in Luke is continued and even fulfilled in Acts. And that extends even to us. But we'll get there tomorrow. Love you guys. Have a good day.